And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on the earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may be touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned himself about. When he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith hath made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said to them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And fame thereof went abroad into all the land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casts out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, add your understanding to us tonight. Back to verse 1. We just finished up in chapter 8, and we know that it said in the last verse that, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Literally, the word coast is boundaries in the Greek. And what that tells you is that the religious system that humanity has created on this earth today puts up boundaries and restrictions. Okay? And that's not correct. See? Paul said, all things are what? Lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient or literally profitable to me. I can do anything I want, but yet I will reap what I sow. According to the Word, right? So, what religion does is they put these boundaries and they keep you hemmed in. The word Egypt in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, what does it mean? Boundaries, limits, cramped, held in. And see, that's what the worldly system of the religion has done to us. It set boundaries and we can't do this or that. My book tells me that the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. What do you think? Does the book say that? Okay, so if the Lord has given us the whole earth as His, and I have everything that He has as His Son inherited, is that right? Well, then where am I limited? It says He's poured out His Spirit upon us without measure. Then what are we lacking? Where is our limitation? Right here. It's right between our ears. For lack of knowledge, my people are destroyed. We don't have the knowledge of God we need. So when we know that this whole book is what? It's not a history book. It's not a predicting the future book. It's a now book. And Jesus said everything that He said, Matthew 13, 34, 35, I believe it was, He said everything He spoke was in what?
Parable.
A parable is a fictitious story. If you look in the dictionary, it said a parable is a fictitious story that teaches you about a spiritual truth. See? So all the things that were spoken are what?
Parables.
And does it say in John 1:1 that Jesus is the what? Word? Well, if He's the Word, what's this whole book? What's this called? It's the Word of God. So if the Word that He spoke, and He spoke all this, didn't He? He spoke it through other men, but His Spirit spoke it to us. So what is everything in this book? It's spiritual, but it's parabolic in nature. It's a parable. See, did these things actually happen? It's none of my concern whether that happened that way or not. What I have to be concerned with, and you have to be concerned with as children of God, is what spiritual implication does this bring to my life? You understand? It's not about, was this man blind man brought to Him? Of course there was blind people brought to Him. But what was He trying to teach us out of it? Isn't that more important than saying a blind man came here and got healed? What's He trying to teach us in it? If we understand it's a parable, then we got to start looking for the truths that underlie that. Does that make sense? See, we got to look, why did it happen? Okay. Why do the things happen in our life? Anybody tell me? That's exactly right. Make you look at what your life is about. Do you understand that? See, everything that happens has a purpose. What does Ecclesiastes say? Everything under the sun has a purpose. Right? Ecclesiastes 3. So, if we know everything has a purpose, and we know God's in control, there's not no demon or devil running this earth, is there? So God's in control, then what's He trying to teach us? Why are these things happening? We got to go look. Gold is the nature of God. You know, you don't find much gold laying around on the ground, do you? You dig under mountains and under oceans and in rivers, and you know, you'll find it deep. And God's Word is the same way. We've got to go deep to get it. We won't find it laying on the surface. Okay? And I haven't got to verse 1 yet. And He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. Huh? Right there's a mouthful. He entered into the ship. The ship is wood. It's humanity. And He passed over and came into His own city. Well, you know what? What are we called? We're called the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. See? And He entered Himself into. This is just telling you a story. God entered humanity. He entered the ship. What's a ship made out of?
Wood
is symbolism of humanity. So God entered into that, crossed across the sea, into His own city. He went through humanity, but He came to His own place, which is the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And behold, they brought Him a man sick of the palsy. Literally, it's a paralyzed man. Palsy just means he's paralyzed. He's a paralytic. A man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing, the word is not seeing, it's eido, it means knowing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy. Now he knew the faith of the people that carried him up there. Okay? He said to the one that was paralyzed, son. Notice he didn't say sinner. He didn't say you hellbound old bad person. What did he call him? Well, see, the church for so many years, just like in John 9, when the blind man, the disciple said, who sinned? Him or his parents? And see, that's everybody's trying to assess blame. But Jesus straightened it out very quickly when he said, neither. This happened to this man that the glory of God might be shown upon the earth. See, that's all. Why do we want to assess blame? That's our natural thinking, that we want to assess blame to somebody because something's wrong. When I went through back surgery that number of years ago, the pastor I was sitting on come to me and said, what can I send you in, brother? He did. I had a physical brother, natural brother, come to me from Florida and said, what can I send you in, brother? See? It wasn't a sin that my back got hurt on the job, was it? Is that a sin because you get hurt? See, but that's a religious mind. They want to assess blame. If God's in control, how can we blame anything? We can't go to blame. We're supposed to forgive everything anyway, aren't we? So if we do that, guess what? We're not going to assess blame. Okay. He said, son, what? Be of good cheer, or literally, have courage. Your sins be forgiven. Now the word be, what tense is that word? Bingo. Well, this was before Jesus died. Oh my, he's getting into religion now. He's going to tear down some doctrine. See, Jesus stirred up all kinds of trouble in religion because he told them truth that they didn't believe. Do you understand that? He always walked on them. He couldn't lie, but there were some things that he couldn't reveal as yet because God didn't let him reveal it. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. There was a time. Paul got to reveal those things later on. But right now, he's walking on them. He said, because your sins are forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes... Does anybody know what a scribe is? Something like that. That's who they were, kind of like our elders and deacons in the church today. Let me tell you what Thayer's Greek lexicon says about it. It said they're learned in the Mosaic law. They're interpreters, teachers, and they added their thoughts to the law, and they were honored for so doing. And see, that's what a lot of our religious teachers do today. They take the law, the Word of God, and they put their thoughts into it, and that makes two things, don't it? And when you got two, you got mixture, and that's confusion. And they're honored in so doing. Look at the great religious leaders today and all the honor bestowed upon them because they're great orators. True or false? See? They got great honor for putting their thoughts into God's Word. It didn't say it's God's Word. They're telling you what they think it is. But they really can't justify what they're doing. It's just the way humanity really is. But certain of these scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. You know how many times I've heard I've blasphemed? If you speak truth, aren't you going to hear that? Now, they told Jesus he was full of devils all the time. And they're telling him here he's a blasphemer. But yet we know he's God in flesh. Somebody got a problem? Somebody has a problem. They don't recognize him. Now, if they didn't recognize Jesus, the first Son of God, right? Then you think they're going to recognize any of the rest of them? Truly, they're not going to recognize a true son. Now, if you want to be a scribe or a Pharisee and you want to put your own thoughts into the Word and make it palatable so that the flesh can live off of it, guess what? Then you're acceptable and you'll be honored for it. You will never be honored for speaking the truth. Every man and woman in this book who told the truth and walked in the ways of the Lord, what did they do to them?
Cut their heads off.
They cut their heads off. They tore them between animals and tore them out. They fed them to the lions. They put Isaiah in a tree and sawed him in two. Sound like fun? Well, you know what? It's no different today. If you want to walk in this truth, guess what? You will pay that price. And the world won't do it to you. It'll be the religious leaders. They'll be the ones that cut you down. Come on. That's the ones that will come after you, because the world don't care what we talk about. They don't care what about theology or nothing, do they? See? God really don't care about their theology either. He wants the truth spoken. Nothing else, just truth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you passionately thinking," it's what the Scripture really says, the language says, "why are you passionately thinking evil in your hearts?" See, it wasn't just an evil thought path through. It was something passionate with them. They were thinking evil of Him because He spoke a truth they didn't understand. Right? Do you know how many people today will speak evil of you passionately if you tell them the truth? About the biggest part of them. It's their flesh crying out. And see, the thing about flesh is it likes to be pampered. And my flesh is no different than anybody else's. Yours is no different than anybody else's. Flesh is flesh. Flesh loves to be pampered. Flesh does not like to be told it's wrong, does it? Anybody here like to be told you're wrong?
No.
Come on. We don't. That's flesh. But our spirit, which is of God, has never been defiled. And when it comes and it talks to your flesh, when your spirit talks to your soul and says you're out of order, what's that soul do? Rawr! Rawr! It's growling and biting and snapping. See, that's what it's all about. We have to learn for our soul or woman to come in line with the Christ that's within us, our man. Right? And the reason we can't do that is, like it says in Galatians, that as long as a woman's husband is alive and she marries another man, what is she? An adulterer. An adulteress. But if her husband be dead, what happens? She's free to marry another. Well, see, my soul's first husband is dead, and so is yours, if you believe it. Is Adam dead? Jesus was the last Adam on the earth, correct? Is he dead? That Adam died. Christ never died. Adam died. He died in his stead. Okay? So guess what? My husband's dead. I'm talking about my woman's husband, my soul's husband. Now I'm free to marry who?
Christ.
Okay? But the church is still married, think they're married to Adam. We're not. We're free, aren't we? We can marry the one at our true love, Christ. Okay, we're at 5. Something else about verse 4. What did Jesus do when he said to those people, "Why are you thinking passionately about evil in your heart?" He read their mail to them. See, he exposed their heart. Now, he didn't say it, "Hey, why are you thinking evil about that stuff over here?" He said, "Why are you thinking evil?" He did it in front of everybody. He rebuked them. And now they were the big boys on the block. See, we were Pharisees and scribes. We had authority and honor. Who do you think you are? We don't see no lamb skin or sheep skin for you where you graduated from anything. Who do you think you are? Right? It's no different. It's the same thing today. If you don't have a piece of paper with a degree written on it, guess what? They don't think you're anything. That's the same thing that Jesus did to them. Do you think they like it? But they needed it. And see, the Christ will always stand up and confront those kind of things. Verse 5, "Because which is easier to say," he says, "thy sins be forgiven you," or to say, "arise from the dead and not walk," but literally live. Arise from the dead and live. He said, which one's easier? "But that you may know that the Son," and that word Son is weos, "the mature Son of man," of humanity, "the Son of humanity, has power or authority on the earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the paralytic man, arise or live. Take up your bed and go to your house. Now, he did both, didn't he? He said, your sins are forgiven. And he healed the man by the spoken word. Right? Do you know what that does to most people? If I walked up to them by the night and I said to Paul, Paul, your sins are forgiven right now. You know what they'd tell me I am? A blasphemer. Who do you think you are walking in the stead of God? A son of God. A son of God. Why should we feel bad about doing what Jesus did? Jesus was a pattern to show us how to live our lives. That's the greatest thing you can do for him. He said, which one's easier? Saying your sins are forgiven or actually healing the man? It's no effort either way. But which one's got the best long-lasting power in it? My flesh is going to die anyway. But it's a whole lot better to release their minds and let them become free. See? And when I come free, now I can have that relationship with God. But as long as I'm bound up in my natural thinking or my natural religious thinking or my Babylonian thinking, guess what? I'll never have that relationship with God because I'll never see myself as a son of God. Most of us in here have children, don't we? Have family members? And as sons or daughters, or as parents, we have sons and daughters. What don't they have right to when they grow up and mature? We try to help them, don't we? Do you think God's doing the same thing? He sent Jesus as a pattern. And that's just to teach us how we are to live on this earth. It's not how we're going to live after we die and go to heaven. Come on. It's over with there. It's here, right now. And if Jesus did it on this earth, what should we be doing, Phil? Same thing. See, don't talk it. Man, they've been talking it for 4,000 or 5,000 years. But ain't nobody walking it. When are we going to stand up and take over? When are we going to take the authority when God says, Jesus said, my power I give unto you. Do you believe it? I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Do you believe it? Until you believe it, you'll never walk in it. See, you'll just talk about it. And talking won't get it. We can't walk that way anymore. We have to have a responsibility in our lives and accountability to do what we're talking. If we can't walk it, then we might as well not talk it. And it said, this man arose and departed to his house. Now look what happened here. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such authority unto humanity. The word is anthropos, it's humanity. And see, Jesus was walking in humanity, but he was God in humanity. Do you know what you are? You're humanity with God in it. Same thing as Jesus was. And there's nothing blasphemous about that. It's just a fact. We're just like him. He's called our elder brother, isn't he? Is your brothers or sisters the same as you? Came from the same place, didn't he? Well, if he's my elder brother, then I got nothing to be ashamed of saying I'm equal to him. He's just like me. I got brothers and sisters, and I know where they all come from. Some of them might think they're sitting on a higher hill than me or whatever, but you know what? We all came from the same place. They just got a little bit of brother, their fetchings, you know, their raisins up. Right? I ain't going nowhere. No different than anybody else. And as Jesus passed forth, what do you think, first of all, verse 8, what do you think that done to the Pharisees? First of all, he just rebuked them. And then he showed them the power of God. He spoke against all their traditions because the only one had any authority on this earth at that time, as far as they were concerned, was the scribes and Pharisees. And he walked up and blowed them out of the water. And then he showed them the authority. He healed a man who'd been paralyzed. And what do you think it did when they started worshiping him and giving glory to God? A little jealousy? That's the beginning of it. What do you think was going through his mind when he was rebuking these people? Because this is what this is about, the mind of Christ. We've got to look at this stuff. We can't just run over top of it real quick and say something about it and go on. What was in his mind when he was dealing with these people? He was telling this man this, and he said, the man there, verse 3, 4? verse 3 when they said, you know, this man's a blasphemous. What was going through his mind? He knew what they were saying in their heart, didn't he? But what was in his heart? He's still doing what the Father told him. Something else. Huh? Yeah. But what was in his heart? What do you think was in his heart? What was in his heart? There you go. See, even though they were wrong and had evil thoughts in their heart, he loved them enough. And this is what I keep telling you. If you love somebody enough, you'll tell them their faults. Not being mean to them, but you reveal the fault to them. If I have a fault, then you have an obligation to reveal that to me if you love me. And Jesus loved them so much, he could not let them walk around, even with that evil thought in their mind. He said, boys, you got an evil heart. See? That's not bad. You go to most churches and walk in and tell somebody they got an evil heart, they're going to stone you. See, but they ain't going to put up with nothing like that. But see, you don't do it in front of somebody to embarrass somebody. You walk up to your brother, can we talk to you? Sis, can I talk to you? Let me tell you what we got a problem here. And let's see what Scripture says about it. See, let's don't take it in the middle of the congregation and try to embarrass somebody. But let's go right straight to the heart of it, just like he did. So we got a problem here. The heart. Right? And that's called what? Love. That's love. We have to see his heart in everything he did. God is what? Love. Okay. So we have to realize there's a lot of jealousy stirring these guys now. And as Jesus passed forth, verse 9, from there, he saw a man named what? Sitting at the what? Literally it says Matthew, his name means a gift of God or a gift of Yahweh, at the receipt of custom, which is the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Well, everybody knows the tax collector was a thief, just like they are today, you know, same thing. It's no different. Come on. There's nothing changed. Just names. See? Now they call it the IRS. Instead of Matthew, it's the IRS. Okay? He said, follow me. Well, that's the least likely person anybody would have ever thought that God would have dealt with. Don't want no tax collector, no publican, no heathen out there. He's going to straighten them out here in a minute. Just today, same way. See, everybody thinks you got to be one of the beautiful people for God to be dealing with. And if you're one of the beautiful people, then you must be a very spiritual person. God has blessed you and given you wealth and good looks and all this stuff. Then you've got to be a spiritual person. But it has to be because all the preachers on TV got the big $1,000 suits. And got, I mean, come on, they dress like a New York pimp, don't they? So, you know, that's got to be God, right? That's what they think. He says something different here. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat or sat at supper in the house, behold, many publicans, the tax collectors, and sinners. That's people that's not free from sin. Now, he wasn't calling them sinners. He was saying these people are still entangled in sin. He didn't call them sinners. That's just the way the English language put it. Those people entangled in sin came there also. And sat down where? With him. Him who? Jesus. And his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, and that's the exclusively religious order, the separatists, and it never even started in the church until after their exile. Wonder who started that one. Kind of sounds like a denomination, maybe. I don't know. See, it started after the exile. There was no Pharisees until that time. How about that? When the Jews were exiled from Jerusalem, out of their country, out of Israel, and went into exile into Egypt, when they came back, guess what? Now they have Pharisees. See? They're better. They're separatists. And that's exactly what religion teaches today. We go to church, we're better than them people out there. Oh, no, heavens, no. I mean, don't defile me. Don't even get close to me. See? How many preachers today you see, these big-name preachers, they'll come to your church and preach if you've got enough money. And there's got to be a lot of publicity, and they'll send you pictures to put in the paper and all this pretty stuff, see? And whenever it comes time for them to come here, They'll run out here and preach, and they'll run right back out of here, and he won't let no one defile them. See? Well, you know what? If I was afraid of somebody defiling me, I'd just go ahead and commit suicide. I would. Because the only reason they're here, the only reason someone is a minister, is to reach to humanity. That's the only reason you're here. We don't come here just for everybody to look at us. See, they're not even supposed to see us. They're supposed to see the Christ within us. There's the problem. They're looking at themselves. They're worrying about what themselves think about everything. And when Jesus heard... Is that where I'm at? Does it go on? No. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Now notice what he did. These Pharisees did not go to Jesus and said, "Why are you sitting there?" What'd they say? They went to someone else, see, and said, "What'd that preacher do that for?
Why do you look at me like that
for? What's he doing that for? See? Why don't you talk to the preacher? If that's who you got the problem with, go to the preacher, see? That's the way religion has taught us. Don't be afraid of a preacher, because a preacher ain't nobody. It's the Christ in him that's preaching. It's not the man. It's not the woman. It's the Spirit of God in him. And if he's a real preacher, he'll never bite you. I promise you that. But if he's not, you better watch out. You'll have to get bit. Okay? I talked to a man from California this last week, and he'd left the church that was high-handed and closed fist, he called it, and real strong and hard on him from Oceanside, California. And he said, "I went to talk to him, and the man turned everything back on me when he called a woman out and rebuked her in front of the congregation. And he set her right in the middle, stood her up, said, 'Sister, you're in this, you're in sin, you're doing this, 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 and this,' and embarrassed her and humiliated her in front of the whole congregation, about 250 people. And this man was so concerned with the way he humiliated that woman that he went to talk to him. And when he did, the pastor said, 'The only problem you've got, son, is you're always trying to bring attention to yourself.' So he threw it right back on to the boy. Well, the boy's a young man. He's 30-some years old. And the preacher tried to put it back on him. And you know, everybody that tries to belittle somebody, do you know why they do it? It's to exalt themselves, but it's a lack of confidence in themselves. Okay? If someone takes a shot at you and you retaliate, it's because you have no confidence in who's given you authority. Did Jesus take anything to defend himself when they come at him? No. What did it say? He went as a mute lamb. Not a dumb lamb, it says King James, but the language says he went as a mute lamb. He never retaliated. He never defended himself, did he? Hello, that's our pattern. That's our pattern. See? We can't defend ourselves. And when preachers start defending themselves, they got a serious problem. And anybody else, same way. See? If I defend myself, I've got a problem. If you defend yourself, I'm not talking about somebody come up and just punch you in the face and say, "Well, turn the other side of me, punch you again." No, that's not talking about that. He's talking about when you're standing for the gospel. See? Not talking about all the things of life. He's talking about standing for the gospel. When you're ministering the word, and I'm not talking about as a preacher, I'm talking about anybody, when you're talking to somebody. Any of you ever been argued with? Been called crazy because of the truth you know is true? Well, what did you do? Did you fuss and fight with them, get mad at them, spit in their face, or just say, "Well, I hope God reveals it to you"? See? That's what we should do. That's what we should do. Just say, "Hope God reveals it to you. Maybe someday He will." If they don't hear it, it's because God hasn't opened their ears. Did Jesus try to make everyone hear everything? He said, "I only spoke to who the Father told me to. I only spoke what my Father told me to speak." We've got to learn to listen to the Spirit of God, not up in heaven, but where? In here. And if you listen, because if my sheep will hear my voice. So I got no excuse for not hearing God if I'm one of His sheep. See, I need to hear. I don't need to hear another man or woman do it. You need the same thing. You need to hear His voice. It may come through another vessel, but you need to hear His voice. And you need your discernment to know it's His voice and not the voice of a man or a woman. Do you understand me? We've got to learn to hear His voice. If you keep looking at this little podium up here at the front And whoever stands behind it or beside of it or in front of it and think that's where your anointing is coming from, you're kidding yourself. The anointing comes from within you. John said, you have an anointing from the Holy One. The word literally is Christos. It literally says, you have Christ, and you know all things. Because all I can do is recall them to your remembrance. You got to let loose of this stuff up here. See? You got to take your eyes off of this. Hear the voice speaking in your heart. That's the only way you're going to know God. Because, see, God's in you. If you don't believe that, you've got a problem to start with. Where am I at now? Help me. Okay. Let me finish with 11 here. Something I've seen here. Why eateth your master with the publicans? Or literally, there's two words for why there. It's dietis in the Greek, and it means, what's the reason that your master eats with or in the midst of the publicans and sinners? What's the reason for it? See? What's the mentality coming from the people asking this question? What's the reason for him eating amongst those people? What's the mentality of the people asking that? Religion. Why are you set amongst those kind of people? I talked to a man one day last week, I can't remember what day it is, a minister in this county who has been a minister, an ordained minister for almost 40 years. And I told him I've been going to Cleveland to a Hispanic group ministering, and he says, oh, there's a lot of black people there. What was his heart? Prejudiced. Calls himself a man of God. And he says, well, there's a bunch of black people there. Sick. It's sick. Okay? Color of skin makes a difference. Jeez. Oh, God. Deliver us from that. He will. Don't worry. He will. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, who did he speak to? The scribes and the Pharisees. And he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. See? The religious people, religious Pharisees, think that they're okay. It's no different today. The people that's, quote, into religion and not into God, they think they're okay. They're not. Jesus just revealed it. He said, the sick don't need a physician. That's you. That's a religious Pharisee. See? But those that are sick need a physician, don't they? Guess what? You puppies are sick. That's right. Exactly what he's saying. But then he told them something. And see, Jesus is good about this. Every time that someone questioned him or said something, he always put something on them. Think. He said, now, look what he says to do. But go and learn what this means, not that, but this means, I will have mercy, or I desire mercy, or compassion, literally. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, because I am not come to call the righteous, but the what? The people that's not free from sin to repentance. Now, so he says, I'm not coming for the righteous ones. Religious folk think they are, don't they? Now, there's a difference here. There's people who think they are, and there's people that are. Is that true or false? But the ones who are truly righteous are the ones who generally don't think they are. But see, there's a difference there too, because there's a people that are and know they are. And they're not going to broadcast it to the world, oh, I'm better than anybody else. Because righteous, if you're righteous, first of all, you wouldn't have pride to do that, would you? See? So he says, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, because I am not come to call the righteous, but the ones that's not free from the sin, to repentance. The word repentance, two Greek words, meta, what? Noia. You're learning. I see people mouthing the words before I say them. Good. You're hearing me. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. What does it mean? Meta means change. Noia means knowledge. Change your knowledge or change the way you what? Think. See, it's not about saying forgive me or running to an altar like the church is taught. But it means change the way you think. So he's saying, what do you think he said to these people when he told them, you go and find out what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, and that I've not come to call the righteous, but people that's not free from sin to change their mind. Right? To change your mind. How you get out of sin? Change your mind. See, as long as I think smoking is okay, what will I do? If I think drinking alcohol is okay, what will I do? I can go to an altar and cry all day long and get up and be baptized in 40 creeks before I get across the county, and I'll still be the same person until I change my mind. I got to put on the mind of Christ. When I do that, that's what Jesus talked about when he said the outside of the cup is whited, but the inside's full of all kinds of abominations. See? That's what religion does to us. They tell us, just do this and God will accept you. We're His sons, aren't we? What father and mother don't accept their children? See? The church's way of teaching that is we're more righteous than God because we accept our natural children, but God doesn't accept His children. Who on the face of the earth was not created by God? Hello? Anybody? Was there any human being on the face of the earth that was not God's son? Might be disobedient, but it's His son, isn't it? I got disobedient children. You know what? I still love them. Am I more righteous than God? Because the church tells me that God hates all the sinners, all the bad people. Oh, they got it so twisted. How can God love me and throw me in some kind of hell that they preach about? How could He love me? That's double talk out of both sides of His mouth. It can't possibly be. Oh my, where am I at? Okay, 14. Then came to Him the disciples of John saying, now let me say something else about 13 again. I went back to it again. Can't help it. What was in His heart? Love. Why? Because He didn't condemn them and said, you're evil thinking people, you're self-righteous, you're hypocritical, you think you're better than somebody else, you're walking in pride. He could have said all that and it'd been true, couldn't He? But He loved them enough to do what? Say, you got a problem, boys. And if you can figure out this little rhyme I give you here, this little verse, you'll understand your problem.
You know, the people just like the artist said, he said, I ain't come to take care of the righteous here. Some of them probably were all puffed up. Boy, I know I'm righteous now. He just told
it. Yeah. Because their hearing is not right. Exactly right. So we know that love is in His mind all the time. Everything He does is in love. So even though we correct, how do we correct?
In love.
In love. And you know what? When you correct in love, you shouldn't have to come up and, I'm going to correct Paul now. All right, Paul, I'm going to correct you. Now I love you. Now, if I have to tell you I love you before I correct you, first of all, I ain't correcting you in love. You should already know I love you. See? And that's called relationship. And if we have relationship with each other, with the Spirit of God in each one of us, when I come and say, hey, Phil, and I've done this, haven't I? I see a problem. Did I beat you up? I think that was the other guy you hired to help you understand. See? But I don't beat nobody up. But you know, and you should be able to come to me the same way. See? Not beat each other up. Not try to retaliate. But to tell you, we love you, and there's a reason behind it. See, if I'm deceived into doing something wrong, the thing about deception is so bad is it deceives you. And if I'm deceived in an area, I don't know I'm doing wrong. And you don't either. So if somebody don't love you enough to say, hey, you got bad breath, take a mint. Come on, that's love. That's love. True? If they don't hear you, it's their problem. You tell them in love. And you shouldn't have to tell them that. You can't smell my breath that far away. Sure as God. There's times they can get bad after I preach for a while. After a couple hours. You can get that way. Okay, where am I at?
14.
I'll get there yet. Okay. Then came to Him the disciples of John, saying, see? Now the first round we got the Passover people, and now we got the Pentecostals coming here. Yep, disciples of John the Baptist. Yeah. Saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? See? Again, now he's going to speak to them in a parable. He didn't speak plainly to them, did he? He spoke in a parable to them. But that's the kind of questions religious folk answer. They ask, why? How come? Well, what about him? I went through it. Why ain't he having to do it? See? None of our concern. I think the book says, he bought you with a price, and you're not your own. Well, hello. Does the slave tell the master what he's going to do? I don't think so. See? So what right have I got to tell him, why did you let Paul go through all that stuff so easily and I had to pay a double price for it? Well, I might have been harder headed than Paul. I said might have. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? See, we have the way we receive the truth determines the longevity and the severity of the test in our life. John 1 and 12 says this, to them that received him gave he power to become the sons of God. What do we got to do? I didn't have to pay for it, did I? What? Literally, the Greek word there is meta. It means in the midst of them. But the day will come, literally not days, plural, but day. The day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then, or at that time, shall they fast. What's he telling them? He's going to go to the cross. The cross is coming. But you know what? Once the cross is over, there is no more fasting. See, the church teaches, oh, you got to fast. And see, they'll go into the Pharisaical teaching where Jesus said that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees fasted at least twice a week, all day long. Well, see, that was under the law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was still under the law. Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. Right? So guess what? Guess what he's saying? As long as the bridegroom and the bride is together, you know, there can't be any sacrifice. I mean, there can't be any fasting, right? Right? As long as the bridegroom and the bride's there, but the day's going to come, they're going to take him away. Now, if I'm not mistaken, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God entered into humanity. Right? So guess what? He's here. There's no more fasting. Didn't Paul teach us in Romans 6, that when he died on that cross, you died on that cross. When he resurrected, you resurrected. Did he not? Okay, then where is the Lord? In the midst. And as long as he's in the midst, there can't be no fasting. You know what's supposed to be in our life? Joy, love, peace, long-suffering, patience. Come on. Isn't that right? If we get our repentance right, changing our mind, guess what we'll be? Just like that. Because there's no fasting when he's in the midst of me. I couldn't understand when I came out of Passover into Pentecost. And in Pentecost, man, they put the rules and regulations on me, beat me up, condemned me. And when I came out of that, I was free. And I said, God, why don't I do those? Why don't I fast? Why don't I have the desire to fast anymore? Why don't I do all the screaming and begging and crying to God anymore? Why don't I do that? Because he's in the midst of me. He's in the midst of me. I don't have to. I can talk to him. I don't have to scream at him. God's not hard of hearing. And he's so close, I can speak to him without him opening my mouth. See? Why do I have to scream and holler at him? It's not necessary. Talk to him. What's the greatest thing a parent could have from their children? A relationship. Just talk to him. Oh, God help us from this religious stuff. That's what they thought. But see, the book nowhere says that. That was religious pharisaical teachings. See? In the natural, fasting will cleanse your body from toxins that are very deadly. In their days, they didn't have very many toxins in their food. Today, we got so much junk in our food, all this genetically altered stuff and all the chemicals in it. It wouldn't hurt all of us to fast 2 or 3 days a week. I don't care if we're skinny. It would help us to get the toxins removed. There's unnatural stuff in our body. Our body don't even know how to handle stuff that we're putting in here. It can't even eliminate a lot of the stuff, like this hydrogenated stuff and the canola oils and all these things that they're putting in that's not good for us. Well, if the shoe fits, brother. I don't know. So anyway, where am I at? As long as we think that the bridegroom is up there, we're going to do all the religious things. Right? Remember what he said in Matthew, till heaven and earth? See, until the gap between them, the separation. If I think God's up there and he's in here, as long as I think he's up there, then there's a gap between us. And I'll live under the law. The law will never pass away until that gap between us closes. We started out as sons of God. Is that true? Then what are we? What's that say? If I start as a son of God, what am I going to be? Forever. See? You've got to know it. See? If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you. You'll be my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and that truth you know will set you free. And see, people don't know this truth. They just don't know it. We can talk casually about it and know truths that most of humanity has no clue about. Most of the church world don't know about the truth. They're still living on this artificial milk, this, what they call pablum, that they feed the babies now. It's an artificial milk made out of soybeans. It's not even real milk. Okay. Now we're going to 16. No man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment, because that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent or the division or the split becomes made much worse. What's he saying? If I take an old piece of cloth, like my clothes I usually wear, I'm just listening to my wife. But if I take an old cloth that's been through the washer 50 times, 100 times, and I have a hole in it and I want to patch that, and I go get a brand new piece of cloth, and I cut it just the size to fit it, and say, honey, would you sew this in here? And she darns it all in, and all you can see is just the seam around a little bit where you put that patch in there. Once she washes that and cleans it again, what happens? It stretches. I mean, it shrinks, and it'll start tearing at the thing, and the hole will be worse than it was before. And that's what he's saying. Now, we'll go on, and that's the understanding he's teaching. This is the principle he's teaching you in this parable. No man puts that new piece of cloth in the old garment, because that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the division or the split becomes worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break. And the wine runs out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. Now watch. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles. He's talking about old wineskin. A wineskin speaks of humanity, a person. Okay? Now, that beastly nature. I can't take the revelation of God and put it in old order religion. Didn't he say, behold, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all things are new. You are a new creation in Christ. Until we become a new creation in Christ, we can't even receive this new wine. Because what's it going to do to us? It's going to destroy us. There's life and death in the power of the Word. And I can't even receive this new wine until my old wineskin has been exchanged for the new wineskin. Okay? It'll kill you. And believe me, when I speak truth, I know sometimes it's killing people. But it's God's will. It's not mine. Everybody's not called to the first fruit, are they? But every man in his what? Own order, as he said in Corinthians and Timothy both. Okay. So, the old bottle speaks of the old order of the law and religion. You hear that? Now, religion cannot handle new wine. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know that already, if you ever spoke any truth to the religious folk, you'll know they can't handle the new wine, because they'll tear a hole in you real quick. Else the bottles break and the wine runs out. So what good did it do going into that old wineskin? It did nothing, because it couldn't even preserve it so it could be consumed properly. See? So he says, and the bottles perished, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. See? The bottle's preserved and the wine's preserved. And guess what? If you're a new wineskin, if you're a new creation in Christ, I can carry, or you can carry that revelation, and you can disperse it as it's needed. Pour in the oil and the wine to the ones that need it. But if you put it in an old bottle, you're not going to keep it. What's that tell me? I got to repent. I got to change the way I think. If I don't change the way I think, that wine is going to run out in the ground, because there's going to be a hole in me. A big hole. Worse than I was before. And while he spoke these things, there came to them, behold, there came unto a certain ruler and worshipped him. This word worship is like a dog licking his master's hand. That means he knew who he was. He was giving him honor and reverence. So you can even kick a dog and he'll come back and lick your hand. You can tie him up and beat him and they'll come back and lick your hand. They have a real good lack of memory in that thing. They just love you. They just love you unconditionally. If we could do that to each other, just love each other, regardless of what goes on, it'd be amazing what happened. Saying, my daughter is even now, or literally it's saying, she just died. She has just died, the language says. But come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. Jesus didn't do anything but do what? He arose and went, didn't he? And followed him, and so did his disciples. And literally it should just say, and his disciples. Jesus followed him and his disciples. Now, while he's traveling there, something else pops up in verse 20. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. This woman, who do you think it is? Again, this is a parable. It's not a reality. What is it? It's my soul. It's your soul. See? And this soul, which was diseased, and you know what the disease was? Carnality. See, her disease was an issue of what? Blood. You look up the word Adam in the language. You know what it says? To show blood in the face. She had an issue of what? Blood. This was a mixed up, soulish person, see? And that's how we all start, right? And she had it for 12 years. 12 is the government. It's legalism. It's the old order. There was 12 of everything that ran everything, wasn't it? 12 tribes of Israel. There was 12 disciples. There was 12 of all that stuff in leadership, wasn't it? That was under the law. And came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, because she said within herself, if I may but touch or attach myself to his garment. Now, it says touch his garment, but the language says attach myself to his righteousness. Oh, we got a difference there. See, because it's not about my righteousness, but it's about his righteousness. And when my soul says, and that's my woman, says, I want to attach myself to his righteousness. Guess what? Guess what she's really saying? She's going to marry him. Let me attach myself to Christ. See? And that's what he's saying. My woman, my soul, has to say, I want to touch his garment. I want to attach myself to his righteousness. His righteousness is him. You can't separate his righteousness from him. Same thing, isn't it? You can't separate his righteousness from him. He is righteousness. He doesn't have righteousness. He is righteousness. He's a personification of righteousness. Because she said within herself, if I may but attach myself to his righteousness, I shall be what? Hallelujah. Oh, God. If I can just attach myself to Christ, I'll be made what? Whole. I'll be one with God. We got to understand in here. See, Jesus said this, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. That's our destiny. We've got to know our destiny, or we're going to be running around like a bunch of orphans in the earth. And that's where most Christians are. They're dumber than the dirt they walk on. And that's because they listen to what people say instead of what God says. We should know what God has for our life. Oh my. Help me get this thing over with, Lord. Help me get it out tonight. Okay. Whew. There was a parable Jesus taught. And I think it's in Luke 17. About 10 lepers. Do you remember it? What's 10 speak of? Here it speaks of the whole humanity. And there was 10 of them that had leprosy. And as they was going somewhere, they run into Jesus. And Jesus says this. You know, go show yourself to the priest. Your faith has what? No. No, he healed them. How many did he heal? 10 of them. That's all of humanity. But then they say, while they're going down the road, one of them said he come to himself.
Yeah.
Ooh, wait a minute. Why am I going to religion? That's God back there. See? That's what people are doing today. They're following religion, but God's back here. See? Wherever religion's going, do an about face, and you're going to find God. Because he ain't going where religion's going. See? Change the way you think. And know that God, he does something in your life, you turn right around and go back to religion. Wasting her time. And when that guy come to himself, he turned back and worshiped God. He didn't care what the other nine said. Hey, that man said go over and tell the priest. He said, I don't care what the man said. The man is there. That's who I'm after. The man is there. Christ is there. And he went back, and you know what the message says? He said, go your way now. He said, you know what? There was 10 of you. Where's the other nine? They're following religion. See, the tithe, the one-tenth of the tenth, turned back to who? God. And you know what said then? Your faith will make you whole. There's a difference. Leprosy eats fingers and ears and toes. And see, if you stop it, you're healed. That don't make you back like you was, does it? But when you go all the way back to him, forget about where humanity's going. The rest of humanity ain't going where he's going. Guess what? You can be made whole. That means you grow all new. New creation, right? All new. Oh my. Help me, Lord. Help me, help me, help me. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Right? And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels, or the flute players, in the language, and the people making a noise, it was a crowd in noisy disorder, what the language says. A crowd of noisy, disorderly people. That sounds like church, don't it? That sounds like a lot of churches. Come on. I'm not knocking them. I'm just telling you it's the way it is. A lot of times it's noisy and disorderly.
And they have
professional mourners. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They wail and scream and cry. And, you know, a lot of churches you go in about like it's the way it is. Everything that he taught back then, it's not different today. We just put a different wrapping on it and try to merchandise it a different way. But it's the same thing. It's a thinking of humanity. Okay. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the people in a crowd of noisy disorder, he said unto them, do what? Leave the room. Get out. Leave the room. Literally, the language says, leave the room. Because the maid is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. Go try to do something like that today. What are they going to do to you? Well, say, you know what? I can tell the noisy ones to leave every day. And I do. And I don't have to tell them, leave the room. They'll leave the room because of what I speak. See? They'll leave the room because of what I speak. I don't have to tell them to leave it. They'll just go. How many people have been in this fellowship that have been with us and gone? They have to go because of the truth. And it's not because they're bad people. Don't think that. There's a purpose for it. You can't be a reconciler and a condemner in the same breath. True or false? See? And everybody needs to be beaten, broken, and bruised. So they got to go out and let somebody beat them up. And I'll pour in the oil and wine when they come back. I can't beat them up and then say, here, let me fix you now. It'd be like a doctor going out and causing people to have wrecks and putting diseases on them just so he could have a business to heal them up. See, I can't do that. I'm in the business of reconciling, not condemning. So that's what we have to watch. Don't think these people leaving, it's bad. It's good for them that they go so they can return. And they're coming back. Don't worry about it. They'll be here in their time. He said to them, give place or leave the room because the maid is not dead but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. She arose from the dead. Okay? And the fame thereof went abroad into all the land, or the report thereof went abroad into all the land. Now, in verse 18, notice how this girl was resurrected from the dead. How was she resurrected from the dead? Well, first of all, her father just said, or her owner, her master just said, come and lay your hand on her. Right? That's all it was. Did it say he screamed, cried, begged, pleaded for days, weeks, months, or years? He just said, Lord, would you come and do it? That's where we should be. See, that's faith. Because when he knew when he asked, he knew he had the power to do it. And he trusted him to do the right thing. Because God will. But all he did was he came in and he didn't lay hands on her. That's what I'm getting at. He didn't lay hands on her. He came in and said it took her by the hand. He reached over and got hold of her hand and she just raised up. He didn't go lay a hand and said, I command you, death to come out of you, I do this or do that, did he? He just went over and got her by the hand and helped her up. See? And that's all we need is that intimate relationship with God. And all this stuff will just come to pass as God wants it. Did the book say in Corinthians that the Spirit gives to every man severally as he wills, as the Spirit wills. That's what will happen. You don't have to go out and set things up. And the fame or the report thereof went abroad into all the land. Everybody found out about it. And when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. I see that as the first two covenants, the two blind men, the first two realms of the covenant, the dust and the sand. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, as it says in Revelation, right? First two realms. Crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, how does a blind man see him and know who he is? Hello. How does a blind man know who's walking by him? Is he relying on natural senses? Well, I don't even think it's that. I think the Spirit of God in him knew it. See? The deep calls unto the deep. And when God in that man, needing that dying and hurting and blinded humanity, felt life walk by. I believe we can feel God walk by us, walk through us, and walk around in us. And I think they felt life. I know when God touched me, I felt life. And the first day I started, Cindy was there. Do you remember what you asked me that morning? You said, what's that silly grin on your face for? You know why? Life. I had been dead. And Cindy said, what are you grinning like that for? I said, good God, I found it. He found me, you know. He had me, see. People that knew me then saw an instant change. Now, everybody don't get that way. But people saw me and said, my God, you're different. See? That's what I'm talking about. See, that life walked by. And when that life walked by me, I couldn't let it go. And that's what I cried out in my life when he walked by me. Now, Son of David, have mercy upon me. See? We've got to be able to sense that life in us. And when somebody walks by his life, do you know it? Come on. I was pretty blind. You better believe it. But when somebody walked by me with life, today I can walk with people, I can walk in malls, and I can walk by people, and I can sense the life of God in them. Don't know them, I can just look at them and they'll smile at you. Don't have to say a word. You know there's life there. And you can walk at other people and you can just see two big holes back in a skull. and there is no life in it yet. And I said, yet. Oh, my. Have mercy on us. And when he was come to the house, the blind men came to him. Now notice, when they asked, he didn't touch them. That tells me something. There's a set and appointed time for everything God does. And these blind people, the first two covenants, haven't yet been called. See, the first fruit has to come first, does it not? You can't take, in a progression, if I say, take a third step, can you do it? Not until you take one and two, and then I can take three. Now, God does it in reverse order. The first fruit is the third realm. It's Mount Zion, the highest mountain in Jerusalem, see? But we can't get up there until this first fruit gets up, then the second ones can't come in, can they? In a race, somebody wins and somebody comes in second, right? Somebody comes in third. Everybody can't win, can they? See? The first fruit comes first. It's a principle. So the first fruit's got to come in first. So he says those two blind men, when he was coming to the house, the two blind men came to him, right? To worship him, literally what it says in language. They came to worship him. And Jesus said to them, believe, do what? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And what did they say? What's that telling you? How did Abraham become the father of the Jewish nation? The book says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him to righteousness. How are you going to do it? Did it say, cry and slobber on an altar? What did it say? Believe what God said, and you'll be made as righteous as he is. Right? Come on. Same way, same pattern. You can go into Genesis and find that very easy. Romans 4:3, you can take a look at it too. There's something else where it says it right there about Abraham and how he became righteous. But they said, yes, Lord. So that says they believed him, didn't it? And they got their vision back, didn't they? Look here. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, the word literally is belief, according to your belief, be it unto you. They believed what God could do for them. Right? So, guess what? When he touched their eyes, what was he doing? If you think he was making these two little balls in these sockets up here open up, you're kidding yourself. Because he was opening the eyes of their understanding to see the truth. And if we don't believe God can open our eyes, they will never open. Again, we must what? Believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We've got to believe that he can open my eyes so that I can see. How many people tells me all the time, I can't understand this word. All you got to do is believe. That's not too simple, is it? Is that too hard? He says all you got to do is what? Believe. I got to believe it and know that whatever he said, that's what it is. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. That settles it. I don't have to agree with it to make it come to pass, do I? It's the truth. Whatever God said, it's truth. I can't validate anything God says, but I have to believe what he says. And look what happened, verse 30. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus charged them straight away, saying, see, no man knows this. Now, all it took was to believe that God could do it, and your eyes would be opened. The other two realms are going to come the same way you come. In the third realm, you come the same way. You got to believe what God says. The pattern's there. Everybody goes the same way. God is no respecter of persons, is he? If he treated us any better than anybody else, he would be what? A respecter of persons. God's not a respecter of persons. We're all the same. And he said, don't let anybody see it. Okay? And what'd they do? But when they were departed, they spread abroad his fame in all that country. They're still disobedient. I could give you a lot of verses to show you things. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to try to wrap this up. Why did he say, don't tell anybody? Because Jesus, and this is the first fruit, is not to draw attention to yourself. Huh? They were, you know, But what I'm saying is, he did it for a reason, Larry, not to draw attention to himself. Sons of God will never draw attention to themselves. They'll do just what Jesus did. There's none good but God. Right? See? Don't worship me, told John in Revelation. Worship God. I'm of your brethren and the prophets. Don't worship me. See? Jesus never asked for worship, did he? See? Give all glory unto the Father. That's what the sons of God do. They don't try to get out in the limelight. And as they went, behold, they brought to him a dumb or a deaf, and literally it says deaf or speechless, deaf and speechless, man possessed in the language. It does say that, Alice. He was deaf and speechless, possessed with a devil. Now, if you think this is one of them devils that run around with a pitchfork and horns and a red flannel suit with a pointy tail, uh-uh. The devil that they're talking about is one in our mind. It's confusion in our mind. And I hear people all the time say, can Christians have devils? I said, you can have as many as you want. You can have as many as you want. And most Christians run around with all kinds of them because they create them in their own mind. These are images in their own mind that they create. And because of what they know, we don't say things out of nothing. Everything we speak out of is something that's in our mind. Every word that comes out of our mouth comes through that filter of our mind. And it says things. And we create images in our mind, and we speak them right out of our mouth. We create the devils we want. Okay? And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, or the deaf and speechless man spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so in Israel. See, when that ignorance that's in our mind comes out, what happens? We can speak clearly. We can hear clearly. It's all in the mind. Why do you think he says, put on the mind of Christ? What is that all about? If I got the thinking process that Christ had, how am I going to speak? I'll be just like him. See? So when he appears, not comes, but when he appears, as the language says, Erkamei, when he appears, I'll be just like him. You know what? When Christ appears in me as the mind of Christ, how else could I think? That's why the Father has no problem saying, I'll give the kingdom to my son. Because when we're sons with his thinking process, how could we do anything different than him? Did Jesus do anything the Father didn't want? He said, I only do what he told me to. Whatever he says, that's what I do, right? Whatever I saw him do or hear him say, that's what I do. So he doesn't worry. When we put on the mind of Christ, he has no worry about us. But the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen in Israel like this. You know why? Because they had no faith. Israel never had any faith. He said about a woman that spoke, a Gentile woman that came and said, even the dogs get the crumbs under the table. He said, I've never seen that much faith in all of Israel. In one Gentile woman. Come on. Didn't he? Israel never had the faith. All they had was the law. Keep you in order. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. Another scripture says, they said that in the New Testament there, he says, that he casts him out by Beelzebub. He casts Beelzebub out by Beelzebub. Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. That means flies usually buzz around something that's dead and stinks. Okay? Here's what he's talking about. This is Beelzebub right up here. The mind. So, anyway, he said he cast out the devil through the prince of devils. And Jesus, notice he didn't even touch that. He just went on, see. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease. Literally, the Greek word is not among, it's in. The Greek word en, which is in, in the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, or literally were distressed in themselves. They were distressed themselves. Where do you think that distress was at? Here's where distress comes from, the way we think. And were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd.